Last week we were talking about the fact that we are God's, we fill God's place on this earth, and that man is in the image and glory of God, as we saw in 1 Corinthians 11:7, and that we are workers together with him, and that this means that the destinies of the world are given into the power of the prayer of men. We see in John 16, 23 and 24 that he says, in that day we can ask in his name and we shall receive. And we looked at those scriptures. It's talking about, first of all, the perfection that the man-child company comes in into. When that man-child is born, it will be in that state of maturity before the Lord that it can ask anything in the name of Jesus, because anything that it asks will be in God's will, because it'll be fused to God's heart and mind, and it'll know what God's heart and mind is, you see. And so, therefore, it can ask. But when we get in heaven, we won't have to ask anything, you see, because then we won't have to ask him any questions, because we'll be full of light ourselves, and we will know even as we are known. And so in John 14, 12, and this is where we left off, we see that the Lord says, greater works than these shall ye do. You see, greater works. Jesus said, greater works than these. Now, if we looked at Jesus' ministry, certainly he's not saying that we're going to do greater miracles, because what greater miracle could there possibly be than raising a person from the dead, you know, and walking on the water and feeding 5,000 with just a handful of food. You see, I mean, those miracles that the Lord performed, how can we do greater miracles as far as being more stupendous than those? I mean, those were fantastic miracles. And so he couldn't possibly be saying, greater miracles are you going to do, but he says, greater works than these shall ye do, because I go to my Father. And we find out that Jesus never had the privilege of laying hands on an individual and seeing him get filled with the Holy Spirit, did he? Because in that very same context, you'll find out that he says, it's necessary for me that I go away, or else the Comforter will not come to you, you see. The Holy Spirit, and he said, now you're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, or baptized in the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus made a way so that his body could actually impart God to people. That, you know, that is, that we can lay hands on an individual and have that person be filled with the Holy Spirit. We can lay hands on a person and see that person become born again. Now, see, to the Lord, that's much greater than raising somebody's physical body up or walking on water. You see, there's to be able to have within us that which is needed to cause a person to be born into the kingdom of God, to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, to have God's Spirit dwelling in them. That is fantastic. Now, I'm not saying that this scripture verse is limited to just those things, but you see, this class is on prayer, remember? So everything we talk about here is going to be geared to prayer. I'd never get through if I expanded it to everybody else's class. So you let them take care of the rest of it out there. But here we're talking about prayer. Oh, what a fantastic privilege we have of being workers together with him and recognizing that God's power, as we pray, is invested in us to flow through us to change a person's life. We are making man after God's likeness, just like the verse said in Genesis, that we are workers together with God to allow God's energy, the logos of God, to flow through us to create. See, God is always creating. Do you know that God is creating in you right now? He is. He's creating in you. He's creating you to be after his likeness. And so we help one another because we, together with God, lay hands on one another, and we have the fantastic opportunity of seeing the results of God's creative power flowing through us to create that person into the likeness of God. Oh, fantastic. Fantastic opportunity that we have. I want you to get this truth so embedded in your heart and mind that you will never look at prayer again. That when you lay your hands on somebody, it's going to be with a new reverence, with a new awareness of, look, I am a worker together with Christ to cause God's creative power to go forth, the logos of God to go forth and change that individual. And that he's not going to be the same after we get through with this session right here before the Lord. God's power is going forth. Now we see that in Romans 8, 26 and 27, it tells us there that we have a weakness, that we don't know how to pray as we ought to pray. And we learn in James that we pray amiss, that we might consume it upon our own lust. And so it says that the Holy Spirit comes to make intercession for us, doesn't it? Because we as humans don't know how to pray as we ought, so we need the Holy Spirit to come and make intercession for us. He goes on our behalf, and now he prays a prayer that is in the will of God, and therefore it can be accepted, and therefore something can happen. Therefore, God's creative power can be released to change hearts and lives, to change the circumstances, to work, you see, because it's prayed in the will of God. It bypasses our mind, and so now our own feelings can't get in there. And if we can put ourselves in a position where we just say, Thy will be done, Lord, and let the Holy Spirit be our interceder. Now, how does the Holy Spirit intercede? By what mechanics does the Holy Spirit intercede? Or you all know what? Right. Tongues. Does that mean then that you are not involved or that you are involved? We're involved, aren't we? So we have a part to play in the Holy Spirit making intercession for us. The Holy Spirit does not make intercession for you or for your brother or sister without you being involved. Because you're a worker together with him. You see, we can sit back and say, why pray? Well, we don't need to pray because the Holy Spirit's making intercession for us. The Holy Spirit's not going to make intercession for you unless he has a vehicle to intercede through. Because that logos of God, that creative word of God has to be spoken forth. It has to be proclaimed. And this is God's design. He said, let us make man. And so he's using man to make man, and the Holy Spirit then intercedes through these vehicles. When we speak in tongues, you are being an intercessor. You're allowing the Holy Spirit to use you to intercede through, and therefore those tongues are speaking forth the creative will of God, and things are going to change because that Holy Spirit is taking this language and praying forth that prayer that is in the will of God. I think some of us might be kind of surprised if we could get all the interpretations to our prayers. You know, we're praying, oh Lord, you just change that person, you do this and you do this, and the Holy Spirit is there saying, Lord, cause this person here to get out of the way so that you can do it. You know? And all the time our minds are racing along this other direction, you know. But, oh, isn't it wonderful to be able to have that intercessor that can come and intercede for us and speak in our behalf and pray that prayer that can be answered. Can't you see the importance of praying in tongues? Oh, my, this is why we need to constantly be praying in tongues, building ourselves up in the Holy Ghost, as it says in Jude. You know, I want this truth to get into your heart so much that you're going to find out that you will have all kinds of prayer time that you didn't think you had. See, if you just take all your, let's call it downtime, you know, walking from here to there, brushing your teeth in the shower, driving in the car from one point to another, and if you were to add up all of those different times in the day, think of how many minutes more you would have to be speaking forth the creative will of God, see, that the world might be changed, to be letting the Holy Spirit be an intercessor for you and on your behalf and on the behalf of your friends and on the behalf of the church and whatever's on God's mind. Oh, you see, we've got to start redeeming the time, for the days are evil. We have to begin to say, Lord, cause me to recognize that I can take all of these extra times for praying, and so I don't have to use the excuse, well, I just don't have time to pray, because I can build myself up in the Holy Ghost during all of these times. I know a particular man that, when this church first got started, he would pray in tongues all the time. I mean, when he was walking down the street, you know, he didn't have a car, so occasionally we'd see him. And there he was, you know, his mouth was going. You could tell he was praying in tongues, you know. Everywhere he went, he prayed in tongues. He worked in a particular job where he was a parking lot attendant at that time, and he would pray in tongues as he drove those cars around that lot. I mean, you know, he was just always praying in tongues. Well, and some people thought, you know, he doesn't need to be praying in tongues. I mean, you know, isn't he a little bit fanatical? He's just praying in tongues all the time, you know. And we said, let him go. Let him go. I mean, there's no reason to correct that. Just let him go. He's not hurting anybody. And you know, that man went through a terrific trial. And that man stood absolutely steady in that trial. It would kill a lot of people, practically. And yet, he was able to stand and go through that trial victoriously, you see. And he followed the counsel that we gave him right to the letter, just right down the line. And, you see, why? How could he go through that trial with such strength and without wavering, where the others involved in that trial, oh, boy, I mean, they were tossed all around. They were up and down. They were every which way. See, he built something. You might say, well, what difference does it make? It made a difference. There was a man that was constantly praying in tongues, constantly building himself up, constantly there, you see, to let that Holy Spirit be making intercession, constantly speaking that forth. And it did something in him that you wouldn't see just from the outward appearance, you see. But then when the storm hit, it proved that he was anchored to the rock. Another thing, have you ever spoken in tongues and found out that the tenor of the tongues kind of changed until you knew at that point that you were, that the Lord, ooh, the Lord must be really rebuking the enemy, because all of a sudden it got real vehement, you know, and just, you know, really telling somebody off, so to speak, you know, and you found out, oh, you know, I know that the devil is being defeated right now because the Lord is coming against the enemy. Or have you ever noticed that it's changed and where you know now that you're just speaking in such an authoritative way? It isn't now against the enemy, but it's just completely, just the authority of God is just going right forth until you just know that you're just telling them like it is, so to speak. You see, the Holy Spirit's creative will is being spoken forth. God's word is going forth, that this is what God is proclaiming, and this is the way it's going to be, and this is what God's will is, and those things have to obey it. See, just like Jesus said, the wind and the waves obey me. The storms obey me. When God's word goes forth and he just says, peace be still, and all of a sudden there's a great calm. Well, you might not know what you're saying in tongues, but what you're saying is, storm, there's not going to be a storm anymore. Peace, be still to that. And you just know that it's God's authority is being spoken forth. Know that when that happens, there's going to be a change that takes place in that person's life, in that situation, in whatever, because the Lord said that his word will not return unto him void. And now that is the Holy Spirit making intercession through you, you see, for that situation. And so God's word is being spoken forth. And when God's word is spoken forth, things happen. So I want you to get this truth in your heart so you will realize the importance of prayer. All of God's promises are waiting for us to speak them forth in prayer and believe that they might come forth. You know, God can give us exceeding precious promises, but if we will not begin to speak those things forth and believe and let those things happen, none of them are going to happen. And so the change in people's lives, the move of God, the man-child coming forth, the defeat of the Antichrist system, all of this is going to be won through prayer and attained to through prayer. And so this is just a vital, vital truth that I want you to see, that you are a worker together with God to make man after the likeness of God. And so recognize that every time you speak forth God's creative will, that is not going to return void to the Lord, that something is happening. Now, do you want a powerful ministry? Then do you know that God rules the world by the prayers of his people? That's right, he does. He rules the world by the prayers of his people. If his people really care, then God cares. If you will really pray, then it's going to move the hand of God. I believe one reason why Reagan is making so many good decisions is because the Christians in this country are praying for their government. You know, there has been in the last several years a real push among the Christians to accept your responsibility of praying for your government. And they have been doing that, and we are beginning to see the effects of the Christians praying and really caring. We have many incidences during the war where the Christians prayed and the enemy's hand was turned back because of their prayers. And so, you see, you affect God's heart when you pray. God is waiting. You know, the whole reason for this world is for the Christians. God is not so concerned about all of these nations so much and their prosperity. He's concerned about his people. And he will work in nations for his people. Look at Israel and how God worked in nations because of Israel, his people. Well, we are the Israel of God. We are God's spiritual Israel, and God is working in nations because of us, because of his own people in this world. The Lord even says, I've given nations for thee. See, because the Lord cares about his own, and if we'll care, then we'll have God's hand moving. But we have to express that in prayer to the Lord. Now, you see, it is the power that is released in prayer that defeats Satan. That's the way Satan is defeated. He's not going to be defeated by us just, taking a shotgun out and shooting him or throwing an ink bottle at him as Luther did. He's going to be defeated through prayer. It's the power in prayer that's going to defeat the enemy. Now, you know that a father desires to reproduce his character in his child. You know, that's one of the reasons why people have children, you know, is because they want to reproduce their character in their children. Well, that's exactly what God wants. See, God gives us his spirit because he wants to reproduce himself in us. You remember the scripture in Corinthians where it talks about the fact that we look into a mirror, that God is looking in us as if we were mirrors. And he wants to see his own reflection in us. See, he's looking to see himself in us. See, he desires to reproduce himself in us. So he gives us the most precious gift that he could possibly give, and that is his very own self, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, that he might reproduce himself in us. We're to be God's representative on this earth. We're to be the ones that intercede. We're to be the ones that cause these promises to come to pass. And so this is why we must be a praying people, or we're going to miss the purpose of why God has put us here if we do not allow God to move through us, you see, to change the world, to change individuals. Greater works than these shall we do because Jesus made the way. so we could do it. And so now what he wants us to do is to take all the power that he provided for us by his death and resurrection, so that now we have it provisionally. If we would just take it, we can be ours experientially. And this is why we must be faithful in prayer. Now, let's turn to Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. That's the end of my introduction. Now we're ready to start here. Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. To start with, this is the scriptures just prior to the Lord's Prayer, a little background. And the Lord said, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." Now, as some of you know, there are denominational individuals that take this scripture and say that we should not be praying out loud or in the assembly or around other people because it's unscriptural, and that our prayer should be a private thing just between the Lord and us, and so we should just pray at home in our closets, because this scripture here says that you shouldn't be praying out in front of men and all of that, but you should just lock yourself in your closet and pray at home. And so these Pentecostals, you know why they're violating this scripture. Well, now this is not what the Lord was talking about. He didn't say to exclude yourself from anybody else. Don't include anybody else, but just be all by yourself every time you pray, and other than that, never pray, or else Jesus would have violated the scripture. We see in John 17 that he prayed that prayer right in front of his disciples. You see, he even told his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane to watch and pray with him, didn't he? And so, if the Lord was against us praying together or praying in the assembly, then this scripture would be wrong. And besides that, we see that it even talks about praying and the position that we should be in when we pray in Corinthians. And that's talking about in a collected assembly, when you assemble yourselves together. He's talking about how a church service should be conducted so that everybody can be edified. And he even talks about praying and saying the amen, and that a woman should pray or prophesy with her head covered under the authority of the man, in other words, and so forth, you see. And so he gives us even instructions on praying together in the assembly that everybody might be blessed. And so it couldn't possibly be that the Lord does not want us praying in church services. See, or he does not want us praying with one another. If we're going to take this literally, then we have to take it literally all the way. We can't just take it partially literally. So it says, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet and shut the door. That means then that you're to get in the closet, kneel on the shoes or whatever is, you know, with the clothes. See, that couldn't possibly be what the Lord is talking about. And so let's see what God is saying here, because it is important. First of all, we find out that he's talking about shutting out the world. You see, shutting out the carnal mind. God is a God who hides himself to the carnal eye. And so if you're going to approach God on a carnal level, you're not going to find God. As long as our worship is, we have, it's occupied chiefly with our own thoughts and our own exercises, we're not going to meet the Lord who is Spirit. And so he's talking about close out the world. Don't be praying for that you might be impressive to men, see? Because he talked right ahead of that about how giving alms and how they just wanted to impress people with their giving. And now when you give praise and worship to the Lord, don't do it so that your brother or sister will think you're spiritual. In the assembly, don't try to act spiritual by shouting hallelujah louder than anybody else, you know? And in fact, you want to be really careful in our praise services, you know, when the Lord comes upon us and we just begin to praise and worship the Lord, that you're real sensitive to the move of the Spirit. That's the time when you need to lock yourself in your closet of prayer. Forget about your neighbor. Don't let them influence you. Don't worry about what they might think about you if you start to cry or if you, you know, begin to show some emotion or something like that. You just lock yourself out of all of those around about you so that you're not distracted, and you begin to worship and praise God in the Spirit. Now, when you're in that position, it's important that you're sensitive to the move of the Spirit across the congregation, so that if everybody else then seems to drop off, that you don't continue shouting out your praises and hallelujahs and this, because you could inadvertently take the lead of the service. Because if there's somebody over here that continues to pray out, then pretty soon the rest of the congregation is going to follow them, and then they're going to start praying out again, see? And so you've inadvertently taken the lead, not meaning to. So you want to be sensitive to the move of the Spirit across the congregation. So drop your volume when everybody else drops theirs, unless you're anointed of God to lead. And if you are, then you definitely don't want to quench the Spirit and not go ahead. If you know you've got the anointing and you know you've got the mind of God and you know that God would have us to lift our voices again in praise to Him, because He's got a further work to do in that, and you sense that by the Spirit, and you know you're anointed for that, then by all means, don't drop off. Continue to do that so that the rest of us then will join you and will be moved again in for another well of praise and worship to the Lord. So, but just be sure you've got the lead. And if you don't have it, then don't inadvertently take the lead by not being sensitive to the Spirit of God and how it's moving. But you will not be effective, you will not effectively touch God or have an effective touch from God in the times in the services when we have that worship and praise unto the Lord if you don't enter into your closet at that time. See, get rid of all the carnal out of your mind. Close out what other people might be thinking, etc., so that you can be uninhibited and begin to worship and praise God from your heart. Now, this applies as well in the singing in the Spirit and this new move of God that God is bringing us into. Oh, my, that we could all just lock ourselves in our closets of prayer, so to speak, as we're there together letting God move through us for blessing and anointing and praise and worship and to satisfy God's heart and to lift up our pastor and brethren into higher places in the Lord. If we could lock ourselves in so that we wouldn't be worried about what everybody else is doing and just get infused with God ourselves, that God might flow down this way and out through here, see? But we're not sensitive enough yet to be able to just lock ourselves into the Lord and let God move upon us in the way that He desires, so we can bring forth that and then trust God to put the whole thing together into a beautiful harmony. But at the same time, being able to be sensitive to the move of the Spirit so that we're in tune with the move of the Spirit and not trying to jam our own melody through, you know, so that we're shouting out when we find out that we've got a a rapport with God, you might say, but that we'll be sensitive and let God put it all together and let the sweet melody of the Lord come forth, and then it's going to bless and it's going to lift our brethren up into a higher place of glory than if we're discombobulated and all just trying to let God play on us, you know. So I know that there's a much further place in God that God wants to bring this assembly into. I wish that you could have the visions and the experiences that God has given me to cause us to know what God has for us. I tell you, there is so much more in God that God is yet desiring to bring us into. There is a unity of worship and praise and glory that God is going to bring us into until not only are all of our voices going to be completely harmonious in a beautiful pattern of worship and praise in tongues, but also in English. See, I have heard this in my mind as I have seen in vision what God is going to do. And we are going to find ourselves in a position when we're all totally yielded to God, completely uninhibited, locked in our closets of prayer, and yet in tune with one another, that God is going to be able to breathe upon us, and we're going to have several in a harmony singing one phrase of praise and worship, and maybe it will come out, you know, glory to God, praise to thy holy name. And then there's going to be another one over here that is going to be singing hallelujah, you know, like this. And this group is all going to be in beautiful harmony. And then another phrase is going to come forth, and it's all just going to dovetail in, and one's going to go this way and one's that way, and until it's just going to be glorious to hear that. Now, the other night I know that God desired to hear our praise in English. You know, when Jerry got up and sang that song and Paula sung that song in response, see, God would desire, I knew God's heart at that point. Sometimes God just drops his heart right into me, and I know exactly what God wants from his people. But the problem was that we weren't in a position to where we could really satisfy God's heart and give him what he wants, you know. But, oh, I have such a desire that we please God's heart. That is, to me, the most important thing in this world is to please the Lord. See, and then everything else will fall into place if we just can please him. See, if we can just be pleasing to him, then we'll find out that all of our needs will be met and everything. It's just that we must please the Lord. And, oh, he wanted so much to hear us voice in English. It's wonderful when we can sing in the Spirit in tongues, but he's providing that. Oh, he wants us to be able to give him something. You see, to be able to give him that beautiful harmony of our voices in a melody of praise in English to him. But he's going to get us there. That's what I am sure of. And it is going to be so beautiful. But now I'm going to let you in on a little secret. There's another step besides that step that the Lord, because I have seen it. It is so beautiful. We're not going to actually be... Well, and this might happen too, where we're moving around, dancing in the Spirit. But there is going to come such a unity of the movement of our bodies in praise to the Lord that as you look across the congregation, it forms a pattern. See, until it is so beautiful to see. It's like the wind on a wheat field, you know, and how the patterns are formed. And you see, we're going to be in that place where we're all moving exactly when we're supposed to move and however we're supposed to move until it is so beautiful. And the glory of the Lord, oh, the glory of the Lord that is going to see. And the glory is just God himself. The holy, sacred presence of the Lord is going to be so manifested when God can move upon us and we are that totally yielded and in conjunction with the Spirit of God to where he can move in our voices however he pleases, when he can move through our motions however he pleases and fit us together in these beautiful patterns. I tell you, it is going to be something that is going to so far excel anything else that the TV could possibly offer. You see, that it's going to draw people when they see, here's a congregation of, I don't know how big we'll be by then, but maybe no bigger than we are now if we get hurry. and continue to move in the Spirit, but to have 2,000 people, children included, doing this, they're going to know that is God. That is God. And you see, and it's not going to come about by anything we could possibly program. You know, it is. It's going to have to. Well, I don't know if any of you have ever been involved in drill teams. I never have, but I've seen a few drill teams, you know, where they drill and drill and drill, and they all wear the same colors, and they go a certain way, and they make a certain pattern, and you know, until they spell out U of Dub, you know, and this kind of thing on the field, you know, with all of their different. Well, you know, the drilling and the drilling and the drilling and the practice and all of that that has to take place, you see. And well, this is going to so far exceed any of that, and it's going to be all just by a move of the Spirit of God. Oh, God has much more for us. But the way we're going to get there is to realize that the Spirit of God is not going to come and dwell where the carnal mind is. So therefore, we've got to close that out. We've got to lock ourselves into our closet of prayer until it's just us and God's Spirit moving upon us. And then God will be able to, see, when we're totally yielded to the Lord, when there's nothing in these old pipes to keep God from flowing through, no rust, no clogs, and all of this, then we're going to have that free flow of the Holy Spirit. Now, we see in chapter 4, and verses 23 and 24, that they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So this, then, is the first lesson in prayer, is to understand what it means to pray in spirit and in truth. Because we're talking about here a worship to God. And so a worship, that is prayer. See, a union with God, that's prayer. And so we must, if we're going to worship God, we've got to worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, we see that in John 4:22, the verse prior to those two, that the Lord was talking to the Samaritans. And we find out that Samaritans were ignorant of truth. Because he said, ye worship, ye know not what. See, they did not have their God clearly defined. When the Jews came along, why, they swayed that way, see, to please the Jews. That's what the Samaritans were. And then somebody else came along, they swayed this way. See, he says, you worship ye know not what. So unless God is clearly defined in our minds, then we're not going to have the truth. So we're not going to be able to worship him. See, we must have a true knowledge of God in order to truly worship him. Because if we worship him, we've got to worship him in spirit and in truth. So let's look at the truth. In John 14:13, he says, I go unto the Father, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So now that's what we want, isn't it? We want that our prayers will be such that whatever we ask, the Lord will do. Won't that be marvelous? See, Jesus, he said that the Father heareth me always when I pray. We want to get to that place to where we're in tune with God, to where what we ask, the Lord will do, because we will be asking in his will. So here we see why God answers the prayers, is that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So now that's the truth that we need to implement in order to have our prayers answered. Every answer to prayer the Lord gives will have this as its object, that the Lord might be glorified. See, that is the object of God answering prayer, that God's name might be glorified, that the Lord might be glorified. See, now it was so with Jesus. He said, I seek not my own honor. And he also says, I seek to honor him that sent me. Now, you've been sent by Jesus. He said, even so send I you, didn't he? Now, so then do we, in our praying, are we only seeking to honor Jesus? He said, I only seek to honor my Father. That's all I seek, is to honor my Father. And we find out that the Father always heard him as a man. And so he says, I'm not seeking my own honor. This is one of the biggest problems. This is one of the biggest truths that God's people will not get a hold of. And it is one of the things that causes more ministers of God who are truly used of God to fall, is that they won't give God the honor, that they begin to take glory unto themselves. So you see, we have to have the truth in our praying that our motive is to honor God. Now, we see Jesus said, I have, and this is in John 17, I have glorified thee on the earth, in his prayer. He told the Father, I have glorified thee on the earth. Glorify me with thyself. And so that was the basis of Jesus being raptured or being taken up to heaven, was the fact that he had glorified God on the earth. Do you get it? The rapture is just around the corner. We're living in the day that the rapture is going to take place. If we're going to be those that are raptured, then we have to be in the position where we can say, we have glorified God on the earth. Our prayers must be with the motive of glorifying the Lord. Everything we ask, stop and ask yourself, is this to glorify Jesus? And if it isn't, then don't ask it, because you're asking amiss. Every prayer should be to glorify Jesus. He said so in John 14:13. Ask that the Father may be glorified in the Son. He will give it that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Well, if the Lord is not going to be glorified, then the Lord is not going to give it. And so we have to have our motives right, so that in that day we can say, Lord, we know that we have glorified you in the earth, therefore glorify us. And that is going to be the key for getting taken up. Now, we must do all to the glory of God. We must ask all to the glory of God. So you need to ask yourself, do I want what I ask for my pleasure or for God's pleasure? See, because the glory, if it's for the glory of God, then it's going to be for God's pleasure. See, we're created for his pleasure. You know the song that we sing of Revelation chapter 4, the last verse? See, we're created for his pleasure. So is your praying and what you're asking, is that for God's pleasure? We're talking about we have to worship him in spirit and in truth. Well, here's the greatest truth that we can get a hold of, and that is to pray in the pleasure of God and for God's pleasure. Now Jesus said, how can ye believe which you receive glory of one another? And the glory that cometh only from God ye seek not. So he said, how can you possibly expect to have your prayers answered and to really believe that you're going to get what you ask for when what you want is the glory of men? And you're not even seeking the glory of God. And yet all answers to prayer is based on the fact that it's a glory to God. See, he says, and yet, how can you believe? How can you possibly believe if that is your motive? You're just seeking the glory of men. Now, we must have a problem. The human race must have a problem in that, or Jesus wouldn't be making such a point of it, you see. So therefore, we need to really examine our motives in our praying and be sure that it's not based on what we want, but rather is based on the glory of God, to please God for God's pleasure, and not that somebody might think we're spiritual, or that somebody might think that we've got power with God, or that, you see, or somebody might think that we've got a super ministry, or that we're this or we're that. See, it doesn't matter. What matters is, will Jesus be glorified? Will this bring pleasure to the heart of God? Will this show forth the glory of God in the earth or not? That's why I love Brother Mueller's testimony, you know, back in 1835. Is because, you see, he desired to just have it be a glory to God. And he waited before the Lord and he prayed and he said, Lord, I know you've given your people your word and that your word should be enough to cause them to believe. But I would like to be able to be an example to them so that they've got an example plus your word to see the glory of God. And so, Lord, just so you might be glorified, would you grant unto me that this ministry will be operated completely by faith and prayer? See, his motive was pure. He just wanted, he said, it's enough for me to have your word. So I'll go by your word, and I'll believe, and then the manifestation of that will be a glory to you because other people will see that here's how it works, that you just have to believe. And so we find that that was his life and that God did it marvelously until we're still studying his diaries today because here was a man of great faith that was just a glory to God. See, and God was pleased to meet his need, not that he didn't go through some trials and not that sometimes he didn't have to wait till the very last minute, but God was never late in his ministry to supply his needs. John 15:7, it says, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatsoever ye will and it shall be done unto you. Now here, his word is truth, the Lord says. Thy word is truth. And so it says here, if we have his word or his truth abiding in us, if we're living out the truth of God, that then we see that we can ask what we will. Now, in other words, what I'm trying to say is, what God's word is to you will be the test of what God himself is. Because you can't separate God and his word. And so what God's word is to you, what the truth is to you, the truth of the word of God is to you, is what God himself will be. You know that a man's word reveals himself. And in the old days, not so much today because people are such liars, but in the old days, a man would give his word, and that was just as good as a contract, you know, with his name on it and signed and sealed under a certified accountant. I mean, you see, that was it. But we find today it's not so much. But you are revealed by your word. Isn't that right? You don't really get to know a person by just looking at them. You have to hear them talk a while, you know. And as they begin to talk, then you get to know them. And so God is revealed by his word. See, if you want to know God, know this. This will tell you who God is. And if we have this in us, you see, it says, if you'll abide in his word, then you can ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. God binds himself to the ones who receive his promises. Just like when you speak your word, you bind yourself to that word, or they used to. See, their word was binding. You could take a man's word for it. If he said, I will not do that, you could trust that he would not do it. Or I will pay on such and such a date, you could trust because his word was binding and he wouldn't let anything come against his word because that was his reputation, you see. And so he bound himself to his word. Well, God is bound to his word, and therefore he is bound to you if you will receive his word that binds God's heart to you. And so God has got to fulfill it. See, God gives himself. He gives his love. He gives his life. He gives his power to those who will receive his word. And this is why if his word is abiding in you, you can ask what you will. Because God is bound to his word that abides in you, and therefore he gives himself. Now, you know that Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So God's word in us, taken up into our will and life, will be reproduced in our disposition and in our conduct. It will be abiding in us, you see, if we will take it in. So we see that the words of Christ, the words of God will reveal Christ within, but our life will reveal those words without. And so if we can be abiding in the Word, if we can actually let the Word abide in us, then we can get answers to our prayers. See, if we will do what God says, then God will do what we say. And this is what we want, is answers to prayer. So if we will just do what God says, then we'll find out that God will do what we say, because he will be bound to that. Because what we will say will be what God says, because that's what we are, is what God says. See, Dad gave an illustration once. Dad Barnett used to teach Corinthians in Bible college. He taught Pauline epistles. So, and he always sat down to teach. He sat in a chair like that. And so he was, one time he was teaching and he wanted to get this truth across, so he just fell out of his chair on the floor to show you the truth, see. But he brought another truth. He went to the blackboard once and he said, now we have, first of all, we have the woman. And he wrote woman on the blackboard. And then he says, but God has put man over the woman. And so the woman is in the man, so we don't need the woman. So he erased the word woman. And then he said, but Christ is ahead of the man. And so he wrote Christ up there. And so man is in Christ, so we don't need man. So he erased man. And then he said, but God is over Christ. And Christ is in God, so we don't need Christ. He said, God is all in all. But now that didn't eliminate any of the other three. See, it included them all in God. That's what I'm trying to say here. See, if we can just be God's word, then we'll have our prayers answered. Because then we will ask whatever we will, and it shall be answered. This is why we got to learn the truth, to worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, we've also got to learn about spirit. That's the part, the truth part. Now, let's get the spirit part. God is a spirit. We know that. Therefore, there must be a harmony between us and God in order for us to contact his spirit. As God is, we must be, in other words. Therefore, our spirits can meet God's spirit. That's why our spirits have to go through a rebirth or a new birth so that we can have union with God, because our spirits are dead to trespasses and sins, and so we have a reborn spirit now. And so our spirits is what has to meet God's spirit. In prayer, everything will depend upon our understanding and practicing the worship in spirit and in truth. You've got to worship God in your spirit. You've got to contact God in your spirit. Now, every part of our body is fitted for its use. Isn't that right? The Lord tells us the eye and the ear and the so forth. Your spirit also is fitted for its use. And the use of the spirit is to have union and contact with God. If you will allow your spirit to lead in praying and make your soul follow and make your body follow, because you see, that's your spirit's job, is to have contact with God. If you'll learn to let your spirit lead in the praying, and you follow that, then you'll be praying more accurately. See, you'll bring your whole body unto that. We'll talk more about that next week. That's the last bell. I'll expand on that a little bit. You think about that this week. Keep your finger right in that place till